Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians, if you would. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and just put your marker here as you're turning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Has anybody ever told you that your attitude stinks? That's an attention getter, isn't it? Well, here's another one. Chances are somebody came to church this morning and you need an attitude adjustment. Now stop elbowing your spouse. That's not nice. The story is told about an old grandpa, and he had some grandchildren that played a practical joke on him. Now grandpa had a nice, thick, bushy mustache. And grandpa was known for in the afternoons taking a nap. And when grandpa napped, there was nothing waking Grandpa from his nap until Grandpa was done with his nap. And the grandkids knew this, so they thought, we're going to do something to Grandpa. And so they go in the refrigerator and they found some Limburger cheese. And they took Limburger cheese and they smeared it all in Grandpa's mustache. You know how the little grandkids would be, they sit back and you know, they're waiting for Grandpa to wake up. Grandpa wakes up and kind of stretches and, this room stinks. And so he walks out into the kitchen. This kitchen stinks. Starts walking through the house and he says, this whole house stinks. So he decides to walk outside and he throws open the door and takes a big whiff and he goes, the whole world stinks. Well, it wasn't the world that stunk. It was Grandpa. Grandpa just didn't realize it. You know, that's the way we are sometimes. We look at everything. We say, everything stinks. This room, this house, the world, everybody around me, everybody stinks. But the stinky problem is right under our nose. It's us. And as I look at 2 Thessalonians and what we have seen so far in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, this is not a church whose attitude stinks, but rather it's a church that challenges us, that maybe our attitude stinks when we're going through trials and troubles and struggles and perilous times. What we have seen so far in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy under the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith, in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So far we have looked at the greeters, being Paul and Silas and Timothy. We have looked at the grace has caused them to be able to grow in their love for one another, their growing faith, they're applauded for that twice, and then also for the fact that they are enduring the trials and the struggles that are coming along. Starting in verse 5, we want to look at the final segment of chapter 1, and the Bible says in verse 5, of these trials, these persecutions and tribulations, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. The third part of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is looking at the glory. The glory. Paul mentions in verse 4 all the different things, the good attitudes that they have that stems from their sufferings, their tribulations, the persecution and tribulations that they're going through. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically what it was that they faced. But go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 with me, and let's just try to get a little bit of a taste of maybe what they were experiencing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Go over to chapter 2, look at verses 14 and 15. "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men. One more, chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. We aren't told the specific nature of the persecutions. We would assume that it might be very, very similar to what the Apostle Paul experienced at the foundation of this church. So you remember back what we saw last week in Acts 17. When this church was founded, Paul had been preaching in the synagogues for 3 weeks, three Sabbath days. And finally, the community had had enough. And they tried to haul him out into the city, but he's in hiding. He is in the house of Jason. And so the Bible tells us that the town leaders went into the house of Jason, and they hauled him out. And who knows what all that they did to him. They questioned him. They humiliated him. We know that they fined him. They probably threatened him. All of these things that would have taken place. What did the new Christians in Thessalonica experience? Probably a lot of the same things. They could have been threatened and beaten. They could have been publicly humiliated and hauled out. Can you imagine? Somebody comes forward, they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, or they have followed the Lord and believers' baptism, and the community gets news of it, and there is a lynch mob waiting outside to just take them out and to question them and humiliate them in front of everybody. How awful that would have been. There were probably some that were in jail. Others lost their jobs, their businesses, their homes, their possessions. Friends and family deserted you because they're afraid that if they stay friends with you, they're going to get brought into all of this. But this church has the right attitude. They are growing in faith. They are growing in love. They are growing in their endurance. Look at what Paul says about this church in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. He says, rejoice evermore. A simple verse. You say, oh, I can't memorize Scripture. Start with a simple one like this. Rejoice evermore. You know what he is saying? He is saying, you've been rejoicing. Keep doing it. He acknowledged the fact that they were rejoicing in the things of the Lord. This is not a church that needed an attitude adjustment. But do any of us need an attitude adjustment? What's our response to suffering? Go back with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, and let's notice what Peter has to say that our response should be like. In 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12, we have to read these verses and ask ourselves, am I responding this way when I go through trials and tribulation? It says in verse 12 of chapter 4, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Typically, when we think about Christian persecution, we don't think about the United States of America. We don't think about this being the place where people are persecuted for their faith. However, there are plenty of isolated incidences all over the United States of America where people have been persecuted for their faith. And the numbers of those things are growing. Time magazine, not a Christian magazine, a very liberal magazine, a very secular magazine, has this article that listed off some isolated incidents in the United States where Christians have suffered persecution because of their faith. A teacher in New Jersey was suspended for giving a student a Bible. A football coach in Washington placed on leave for saying a prayer on the field at the end of a game. The fire chief in Atlanta fired for self-publishing a book defending Christian moral teaching. The Marine court-martialed for pasting a Bible verse above her desk. The bakers and the caterers who refused to bake for a gay couple's wedding. Christian schools having their accreditation challenged. Homeschooling has been attacked with Richard Dawkins saying that homeschooling is tantamount to child abuse. InterVarsity getting kicked off of campuses. Christian charities, adoption agencies, hospitals, crisis pregnancy centers, all of those have been attacked. Newsweek magazine reminded us of the shooting at a private Christian academy in Nashville by Audrey Hale, a transgender individual with a detailed manifesto and maps. The attack was clearly premeditated, targeting a Christian school with a biblical theology curriculum representing the Christian values that the shooter sought to destroy. MSN News tells us about the former Kentucky clerk of courts, Kim Davis, who refused to issue marriage licenses to gay couples because it went against her beliefs. She's now being fined $260,000 in legal expenses, plus $100,000 each to the two men that she refused to work with. Companies like Chick-fil-A, they're feeling the wrath of the liberals. New York is trying to force Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A is a history from the time of their beginnings that they would not be open on Sundays. But there are Chick-fil-A's in rest stops all across the state of New York. And they are trying to force them to have those stores open. And they are saying that this has nothing to do with an attack against their Christian beliefs. Well, you tell me what it is. When Chick-fil-A has made their stands against the liberal agenda, they've made their stands against the LGBTQ. And here you've got one of the most liberal states in the union, the state of New York, that is trying to get them to either go against their convictions or to close their doors. And how about all the Americans who lost their jobs or got booted out of the military during 2020 and 2021 because they took their stands and said, we do not want the vaccines. We will not allow somebody to violate us and to force us to take something that goes against our convictions. How many people took those stands and they were a religious conviction and they were rejected for them? What's our attitude like when we suffer? Do we oftentimes say, Lord, why am I going through this? What did I do to deserve this, Lord? Why is God picking on me? I've been trying to do all the right things, and I've been trying to live right. Why isn't God coming to my rescue? Why isn't God doing this, that, and the other? Or do we rejoice when we suffer? Especially when that suffering is because of a stand that we took for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, honestly, Christians, let's think about this. In little old Williams County, Ohio, Bryan, Ohio, there's probably not a lot of suffering that goes on for our Christian faith. But there are some here. And you have been ridiculed and attacked because of stands that you took that were based upon the Bible. Maybe nobody had the guts to come out because we have a religious community, you know. 98.9%, a statistic that I pulled out of nowhere, but it's essentially true, of Bryanites believe they're all going to heaven. Everybody in this community, you try to talk to them about the Lord, and immediately a religious wall comes up because they have been in church all their lives, and they're right with God. And yet so many of these individuals will subscribe to ideas and beliefs and things that go contrary to the Word of God. And so if you take your stand for the Bible, you take your stand for the Word of God, they won't come out and actually persecute you specifically for being a Christian and taking a Christian stand, because this is a Christian community. But they'll find some other way to ridicule you. They'll find some other way to get rid of you. They'll find some other way to say that you're not playing ball with the mechanism that has to be. They'll find their ways. You say, well, what's so great about suffering? That seems like a fair question. If we are going to suffer, if we are told rejoice when you're suffering, then it seems fair to ask, well, what's so great about it? Because just sitting here this morning and you think about suffering, does that really sound great to anybody? Do any of us go, oh, yes, I hope I suffer this week? Have you ever asked anybody to pray for you that, would you just pray that this would be a week of suffering for me? Would you pray that I have a week of trials and troubles and tribulations? Have you ever asked anybody to pray that for you for this week? If you did, you say, well, yeah, I've asked that before. Did you do it again? Because I'm a-betting you, you didn't do it more than once. You thought, well, that was stupid. Because none of us are wanting to suffer, because suffering is suffering. And that's not something that we necessarily want to sign up for. But if we're saved, we did sign up for it. And suffering is going to come. So, what's so great about it? Well, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. Again, the Bible says that these persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token. Let's take a look at those two words for just a second. Simply put, the word manifest token is evidence. It's proof. You're going through trials, you're going through troubles, you're going through persecutions. It is manifest evidence. It is proof. You say, proof of what? Well, first of all, suffering is proof, and the Bible says this, that they were counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Literally, they were deemed fit for God's kingdom. I got to say, this past week, this portion of the message, I struggled with this, trying to wrap my head around it, trying to work out the details of it, because as you started going down one road, you'd say, yeah, but why this then if this? And you know, you ever have a Bible study like that? And the more that you study, instead of the Lord giving you answers, He gives you more questions. And I'm like, I'm trying to put a sermon together, Lord. I kind of would like answers, not more questions. I've never been able to preach a sermon of just, here's all the questions, everybody. I don't know what to do with it, but here's all the questions I got. Let's pray. And we're done. And I'm like, Lord, I kind of got to have something here. You got to work these questions out. So this is where I think the Lord took this, and boy, it helped me. I hope it'll be a help to you. First of all, get this point. We do not enter the kingdom of God through our suffering. We do not enter the kingdom of God through our suffering. We enter the kingdom of God through the suffering of Jesus. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 3. John chapter 3, familiar passage of Scripture. We're just not going to read the most familiar of the verses. What we're going to read is verses 3 through 7 as the Lord is dealing with Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Nicodemus, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. There's no other way to enter the kingdom of God. If you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will not enter the kingdom of God regardless of how awful of a life you've ever had. Regardless of how much suffering, pain, trials, struggles you've gone through, you still will not enter into the kingdom of God, because we don't enter the kingdom of God through our suffering. It is through what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us. And when we think about the suffering of our Savior, the suffering of our Savior was more than just Him being crucified. You say, that's pretty gruesome. That is suffering. Yeah, but it wasn't the worst part. The worst part of His suffering was that He took your sins, my sins, the sins of everybody past, present, and future. He took our sins upon Himself. And He never once cried out from the cross. Now, I can tell you some of the things I probably would have cried out if I was the one crucified. But never once does the Scriptures record Jesus crying out in pain. Never once does he say, no, I can't take another nail. Never once does he say, take this crown of thorns off my head. I can't take the piercing across my brow. Never once do you read that. You read, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was his cry of agony. Not pain from nails. Not pain from the asphyxiation that is caused by being on a cross. Not pain from the lungs screaming for air and can't get it. Not cries of pain from muscles that can't take it anymore. But the cry, why have you forsaken me, Father? Why did God forsake him? Because he bore your sins and mine. And he was buried in the tomb and he arose again from the grave. And the plan of salvation is complete. And we enter into heaven only by the suffering of our Savior, by what he accomplished on a cross and in an empty tomb. And when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, it is applied to our account. That's how we get into heaven. Once we are saved, if we have really been made that new creature in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy tells us that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution. It is a definite. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's a guarantee. It doesn't say to what degree we would suffer it. But if we are taking our stands for the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever shape or form it would just demonstrate itself, somehow we are going to suffer for that. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. This was a common experience. But look at the attitude that should go with it. In Acts chapter 5, verse 40. There's a lot of verses that were before this that talk about what Peter and the others have gone through. But in verse 40, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Would you picture, if you could, the apostles limping out of this beating? Picture the blood pouring from the open wounds. Picture the bruising that is developing. Picture the knot on their heads, the goose eggs that have developed. Picture them as they hobble out, and they're not going, oh, man, that hurts. You should have kept your mouth shut, Peter. We've always told you, keep your mouth shut. You don't read that. You read that they went out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer. Go to chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That sounds like it's expected, doesn't it? We, through much tribulation, are going to enter the kingdom of God. That's coming upon all Christians. Now, let's take a look at what we should expect. Let me read some verses to you. This is out of 1 John chapter 3. John says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Wow, what manner of love to get saved. So what should we expect after this great manner of God's love has been shown to us? 1 John 3:13, Jesus said, or John says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. In John 15:19, Jesus said, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, Therefore, the world hateth you. Christians, did you and I think that we were going to win any awards and accolades and prizes in the world? Did we really expect that the world was going to sing our praises? Honestly, Christians, and I you may see this differently, this is how I see it. I am really bothered by all these different quote-unquote Christian organizations, Christian performers, Christian musicians, Christian artists, whatever you want to call them, when the world is constantly singing their praises. That goes against what the Scripture teaches. The Bible says that the world was supposed to hate us, not applaud us, not award us, not recognize us and acknowledge us. The world would hate us. So why do you have these artists that are in the top 10 Billboard charts listing blah, 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 and their books are on the number one bestsellers and all this kind of stuff in the world? Now, if Christians have voted and they have said, hey, we just think you're just great, you would expect Christians to say that. But when the world is saying that, something's wrong. Something don't add up scripturally. Something doesn't add up with what Peter and with what Paul and what the apostles and what these early churches went through. Something don't add up today. And I don't understand why modern Christianity can't see that. Something's just, it's so contrary. It's a black and white difference. Now back to 1 John 3. The Bible says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. How do we get purified? Go back with me to the book of Job, chapter 23. Job chapter 23. Notice what Job says about this. And Job sure went through persecutions, trials, and tribulations, didn't he? Job 23, Job says in verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Titus 2:14, the Bible says of Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. How's God going to purify us? He's going to have to take us through some trials. He's going to have to take us through some fire. We're going to have to go through some tribulation. We're going to have to get burnt, if you will, so that the dross and the scum and the sludge, all of that rises out of our life, and the Lord can skim that off. Warren Wiersbe writes, when suffering comes, it will either make us or break us. If we accept the suffering, yield to God's will, and by faith continue to stand true, then the suffering will cause us to grow. If we resist the suffering, complain to God, and give up in unbelief, then the suffering will break us and weaken our testimony. Yes, the day is coming when this mortal shall put on immortality, when this corruptible shall put on incorruption. And you say, well then, if God is going to do all of that eventually, then why in the world am I going through trials and tribulations and persecutions to purify me now when he is going to complete the process? It's because, Christian, you and I are kingdom heirs. We're the king's kids. And he doesn't want us running through the streets of the world looking like a bunch of heathen street urchins. He wants us cleaned up and acting right. He wants us representing well. So he is going to purify us so that we can be used for him and by him in this world. You see, Christian, if we're just a carbon copy of the lost sinner, but we say, oh, but I'm saved, I prayed a prayer, But there's nothing different in our lives. What have we got that convinces the world that Jesus makes anybody new? I'm a new creature. Old things passed away, all things have become new. In King Comment's commentary, the author writes, "The persecution was absolutely a proof of God's pleasure in them. The suffering was God's tribute to them. The tribulations are the proof that God was standing on their side. Otherwise, Satan would surely not have considered them to be worthy of persecuting them." And here's one more, Adrian Rogers. If you can, try to hear his voice. He had a great way of saying things. "If the devil doesn't bother you, it's because he doesn't have to bother you, since you and he are traveling in the same direction. If you turned around, you'd have a collision with him. Right now, you're in collusion with him." Nobody ever said things like Adrian Rogers. That guy was just good. I like that. You're in collusion with him, or you're going to have a collision with him. One of two things is going to happen. You see, if we are walking with the Lord, we are going to constantly have collisions with the devil. Constantly. The devil's going to do everything possible to trip us up. And you say, "Well, boy, I wish the Lord would step in and stop it." No, because that's how the Lord's going to purify us. Could the Lord have stepped in and stopped Satan from bothering Job? Just in case you forgot, God's the one that sicked the devil on Job. He gave him some parameters. You can't take his life, but go ahead and get him. Go ahead. And if you think that's not fair, that's not right, read carefully Matthew chapter 4. Jesus himself was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. If Job and Jesus are going to go through this, why in the world do you think we're not? I mean, come on. I'm looking forward to tonight's message. Because it's so cold out, if y'all want to stick around, I'll go ahead and preach it. Because I know about half of you are going to get home and get into your jammies and your blankies and say, mm-mm. But you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. Our God brings us through these trials and these struggles for good reason. Good reason. But today, let's just examine our attitude. What trials and troubles? None of us are going through Job-like trials and troubles. We're not going through anything like what the Apostle Paul and what Peter went through. Let's not even try to moan and groan and say, "Oh yeah, this is just like what they went through." Really? I mean, that's a little overinflated opinion of ourselves, don't you think? We're not even getting anywhere near it. So what's our attitude like with the things that we are going through? And think about this. We have persecutors. We have tormentors. There are people in your life that could care less if anything good ever comes your way. And they are going to be the first ones to rejoice when something bad comes your way. What's your attitude towards your persecutor, towards your tormentor? Think about it. Get that person in mind. Visualize them. Okay, I see them. Now take that bullseye down. Don't put that with the picture in your mind. Now, what's your attitude about that person? You say, "Oh, man, I've been praying. God, get them. Get them, Lord. Look what they're doing to your child, Lord. Sick them." The attitude's wrong. That is not how we are supposed to deal with our enemy. We're supposed to pray for them. That's hard. That is hard. We are supposed to pray that God would be good to them. That's hard. We're not supposed to rejoice when they fall on their face. That's hard. Christians, our attitude has to be right, not only about the trials and troubles we go through, but also about those who bring the trials and troubles into our life. Our attitude's got to be right. You know what? It's not for their benefit. It's totally selfish. My attitude being right is for my benefit, so that God can bless me. It's that simple. You want God to bless you? Get your attitude right. Get your attitude right towards trials and troubles. Get your attitude right towards the persecutor, the tempter, the person that gives you fits. Get your attitude right. And just watch what God's going to do with it. Get ready to have your mind blown and your socks blown off, because God's good. But if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven some other way. There is only one door, and that door is Jesus Christ. You must be born again. You say, well, I want to think about this. Give it till tonight. Give it till next week, next Sunday. You've got this moment right now, and you don't know that you have another moment beyond right now. Why would you take that chance? That's foolish. If the Holy Spirit of God is knocking at your heart's door, you do something about that today. You yield and surrender while you can. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the love, the growing faith, the endurance that you can develop in our lives as we go through trials and struggles, tribulations, persecutions, whatever they may be, Lord, to whatever degree they might be. Help us, Lord, to trust you. Help us, Lord, to look to you and to wait on you, to see us through. Help our attitudes to be right as believers. And Lord, this morning, if we're looking at our life and we say, man, my attitude's not right, and I just pray that we would have the courage to be honest enough with you to at least admit that it's not right and to beg for your help. But Lord, for that one that's here without Jesus as Savior, may this be the morning that they would trust you, give their heart and their life to you, and know what it is to be born again. We pray and ask it in the name of Jesus.